killed 185,000 Assyrians, kind of just decimated the army. And King Sennacherib went back to his city of Nineveh, and I think his two sons ended up killing him. But God's like out there fighting the battle for you. And that just kind of, you know, reading stories like that, we get caught up in, okay, we're fighting this battle, like we're trying, like, oh God, you know, I'm going to need help. And God's like, you know, I got this. I'm going to take care of it. I think that's important to remember. So we want to welcome you here. I feel like coming back to I was here the first Sunday in January, and then I've missed a couple here. And we had a snow day, and the weather's been a little snowy, which feels cool. It's great. I like snow. I think if it's wintertime, it should be, we should have snow. There was a pastor up in Quebec, and he tweeted out a photo last Sunday. I thought about that when we canceled. I'm like on the phone canceling, and I read just this tweet. And he's like, yeah, we're having church outside. It was minus 25 degrees. They're all in lawn chairs, all bundled up, and they were like little eye holes peeking through. But they're still kind of not allowed to have church in a building up in Quebec. And he said, this is the coldest I've ever had to preach. He said, I kept it short. So people, you know, all over the world are meeting. And they're meeting in the body of Christ, because that's what the Bible says to do. Couple announcements. We have a new church website. It's clmfamily.com, and you can go on and log on to get it. They might pull it up there on the overhead. And I want to do a big shout out. Tiffany Reif has done just an absolute amazing job of pulling this together. The countless hours of work she has put into this has been truly incredible. So if you see her, give her a big thank you. Dolores Troyer also has done a lot of work with the graphics behind it. So I just think it's really awesome to see people using their gifts, talents, and abilities to pull this off. This was a lot of work, and I'm really thankful for them. So there's a couple glitches that we're having happening a little bit with syncing. There's an app that goes along with the website. We're having just a little bit of technical difficulties with that. What you can do to log on for now is you can go onto the website. You'll have to create like a username and stuff, but we're going to use this website for a lot of communications. If you want to see events that are happening here at church, we're going to use it kind of in place of the hotline message. We're still working that out a little bit. There's a number that we're going to have that you'll be able to, when you get a text or something or a call from through the website, it will come up. And so, but the app is going to be very, most of us have smartphones, I think a majority of us do, and that's a really good way to stay connected. And I think a good website like this helps us all stay connected, helps new people if you're wanting to know how to get instruction class, if you know want to know how the order of our service goes, this will be all ways to do that. So Tiffany is actually going to be back, Tiffany and Austin are going to be back in the back, so if you do have questions, you're like maybe trying to download something and it's not popping up, or you're trying to create something, they should have some answers for you back there. They're working through some stuff, so be gracious with them. Technology sometimes doesn't work exactly how we'd like it to, so thank you. The other thing I was going to say, I want a big round of applause to everybody who's reading through the Bible this year. Can you do a little raise of hands? Who's reading through the Bible this year? We got some Bible readers there. Look at that. That's really impressive. I think it started out with Jake saying something to Steve about, you know, reading through the Bible, and Steve asked me if I'd get some Bibles, and we started getting them, and I think we got 50 to start with, like the chronological Bibles we read through, and I think the first Sunday they were gone, and so we ordered another 20, and I think those are gone too, so that's huge. I'm reading through it in a little bit of a different format. I'm doing like a 30-day read through the Bible, which is a lot of reading, but the things that have come out to me, like It's amazing how God's word speaks to us. And if you look at, you know, how we get revelation nowadays, how we get understanding, how we get to know how to live our Christian lives, it's all through the word. It's all through the Bible. That's what does it. And I think community helps, you know, when we see other people doing it. We have, with our 30-day shred, there's a couple people from church here doing it with me. and we kind of have a little Facebook group going, you know, and it just, it's encouraging when other people, you know, if you get behind, it's usually you're getting behind by 30 or 40 chapters, and you can feel overwhelming, and you're like, I'm never going to catch up. But it's been just an amazing experience. So I want to encourage you in that. Even if you haven't started, let's say you're like been on the fence about it, you can catch up like 1 month. It's only January, so you still got a bit of time. You can jump in and start in February and just catch your way up a little bit. But it's life changing. I can attest to that. So we are going to get into. I've been doing a series through Ecclesiastes, and what I want to do is I'm kind of gonna maybe. Do one more. The message today is going to be on Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And after this, I'm probably going to put the series on pause for a little bit. We're going to have some other selected topics that we're going to talk about with the ordination coming up. So we'll kind of get a little bit of a pause here on Ecclesiastes. I'll have to admit, it's been a struggle for me to always wrap my mind around the words that Solomon wrote here. Like you know, sometimes you're reading some of this stuff and it's kind of, you know, life is futile, it's short, do what you can in the small time that you have down here. He did everything from pleasure, possessions, knowledge, just do it all while you can. Work has no meaning unless God's in it. You know, there's always these kind of nihilistic views to Ecclesiastes, but there's a key verse in Ecclesiastes 2:24. That says, everything that we have, everything that we know, everything that we experience is from the hand of God. It's a gift that we have. And even though life is not fair, the world is full of injustices, God will make everything right in its time. And so Ecclesiastes 7 has been kind of titled this chapter with a bunch of wise sayings. And if you look at chapter 7, there's like these little proverb nuggets that are all scattered throughout chapter 7. And so it's maybe hard a little bit to develop a complete narrative around a message based off of this, but I'm going to give it a shot. The title of my message is called Let's Find a Better Way. Let's Find a Better Way. And so we'll dig into that here. And if you look at like this theme, the big theme of Ecclesiastes, it tries hard to really explain life. It tries to explain life in the limited capacity that we can. Sometimes there's just things that aren't explainable. And this chapter offers kind of two different themes. There's two things that kind of jump out to me, and I'll kind of go through them, and then there's some sub-parts to it. One of them is that death kind of acts like this preacher or an evangelist that says, okay, I'm presenting this to you. How are you going to receive it? And we see that kind of in the first part. And then the second part of this chapter actually talks about this life quest for wisdom, but God has actually limited our understanding of how much wisdom we're going to get. You know, he kind of limits it. You know, he kind of takes the wisdom that's given, and he kind of confines it to his way. And so one of the big questions that you can ask yourself, and you're going to have to, if you're going through life, you ask yourself this question, if life is beyond our control, if I can't really control life, if it's beyond our destiny, I can't control what's going to happen tomorrow, how do we actually live life? Like, if I can't control it, because a lot of things that we can control, we kind of know what to do with it. If I can manage it, I can, you know, you have your job, I know that I can plan and I can strategize and all this, but life is one of those things that it's kind of eludes us a little bit. I don't know what tomorrow, like, my life could change very dramatically tomorrow, and I don't have control of that. And so there's two options. We see the world is presented with two options. One of them is escapism. It's and I'll kind of flesh that out a little bit. And the other one is wisdom. So you have escapism and wisdom. And what escapism does is it tries to numb the pain that we feel and flee reality. It tries to pull us outside of what we're actually experiencing. So there's people that throw big parties, and their life is one big party because they feel like if I can kind of, you know, deaden what I'm feeling, I'm gonna be okay. Laugh loud and as often as possible. Maybe drink yourself into oblivion. There's some people that live in the past. They're never in the present. They're always like longing for the good old days. I'm gonna talk about that more. Or some people make their world into a fantasy world. They have come up with all kinds of ways that their life is a distorted reality. And I mean, if you look at all the different kind of weird fetishes that people have and all this crazy stuff. It's because they're trying to take their world that they're living in and they're trying to create an alternate reality because they want to escape. There's something deep inside of them that they're longing to change and they don't know how to do it. And all these routes are found as a way of escapism. But Ecclesiastes 7, if we look at here, offers a different approach. It offers a different option, and it offers wisdom. So how do we learn to live wisely in God's world in the midst of all this brokenness? Because the world is a broken place. There's a lot of things that are not right in this world. So how do we learn to live there? And one of the wisest things you can do, and I think this kind of goes against a little bit how we're programmed and wired, but you have to realize that you're not going to know everything. You're going to have to kind of come to that realization. Even though there's wisdom out there, I'm not going to know everything. And so this chapter starts to help us sort this out. So you don't want to be an escapist. You don't want to just throw your life into just mindless escapism. And you also don't want to become this theological snob over here that has this technical theological answer for everything. So learn to live wisely within the limitations of wisdom itself. I think that's very important. So if you can look, actually I wrote this verse down. This is out of Job, Job 28, 20, and 23. It says, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. But God understands the way, to it, and he alone knows where it dwells." So if you think you got wisdom figured out, if you think you got life figured out, you don't. I'm just going to be very blunt with you. You don't have life figured out. You don't know on Monday morning your life could be flipped upside down. Monday could come and out of the blue, I mean, destruction, death, all kinds of craziness could happen to you. And how would you cope? And thinking you control your own life is really just an illusion. There's only one person that can actually truly control your life, and that's God. So when we try to handle life and how things work, all that seems to elude us. And we try to chase it, but we can never really catch it. So let's turn to our Bibles. If you have your Bibles or your phones or what are you going to use to read, Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and then we'll kind of go through it. I have it divided up into two parts. We'll kind of go through it chronologically and talk about some of these bigger ideas. So Ecclesiastes 7, starting at verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools, and this also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Let's pause for prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the words you've given us. We thank you for this chapter that we can look in today. We invite the pouring of your Holy Spirit over us that we can look at your word and take it to heart, apply it to our lives, and that we can use this as an example of how to live life. Even though we don't understand things, even though we come across things that just don't make sense to us, you alone hold the keys to wisdom, dear God, and we're so grateful and thankful for that. And we're thankful that the battles that are fought in our lives, you fight them for us. We ask this all in your name, amen. So the verse starts out by telling us that life is limited by death, and your life won't go on forever. And if you look at verse 1, there's this really lovely proverb. I think probably most of us have heard this, that talks about a good name is better than a fine cologne or a perfume. And as a young person, I remember, I'd sneak into my dad's room, and my dad had this selection of colognes that I would sample. I remember there was like Brute? That was an old one. And Old Spice, you know, and Dad always had this really good collection of these colognes that I would sample, and I think I'd splash all of them on, and the concoction wasn't very good. It was probably going the other way of a pleasing odor. But I remember doing that. It was kind of standard fare in that era. And, you know, they've advanced a little bit. In Bible school, I remember I went to this Bible school in Minnesota, and there's a bunch of guys in the dorm, and there's all these different, you know, I remember those Calvin Klein, Eternity for Men, you know, all these different colognes that we'd try, and Obsession, and yeah, I just remember we'd try these, every guy was sampling, oh, that smells good, that smells good. And the whole point of like cologne or deodorants or all those things are kind of to mask kind of, you know, a body smell. You know, if you're smelling a little unpleasant, you can get away with putting a perfume over it. And the preacher lays it out. It's pretty clear what this verse is trying to say. I don't think he's trying to hide anything. He's basically saying a good reputation is better than trying to put on a front. You know, people are going to see through that. Eventually, it's going to wear off. You know, you can try to fool people. You can try to make it seem like, oh, you're a pretty good person. But the character, the person underneath is eventually going to come out. And we all know a person like that. You know, there's no point in smelling nice for people if at the mention of your name, somebody goes, okay, I know that guy. He's not what you're saying. You know, he's not as nice as he says he is, or he's not as nice as you're portraying him. You know, maybe pulls off shady deals or something. So don't be the kind of person that makes others wince, even though outwardly you look really good or you smell really good. The key to life is being authentic. You know, be yourself, be who God created you, be real. You don't want to hide behind this, and your reputation is more important than looking good. But that verse is kind of unique because it doesn't end there. It doesn't just say, you know, a good character or good reputation is all there is. It says, and the day of death and the day of birth. And you look at that and you said, well, really, preacher? I mean, that seems kind of backwards. I mean, who's going to just raise your hand and say, you know, I'd rather spend my time in a funeral home than in a maternity ward? You know, it just doesn't make sense. You know, it should be the other way around. Because in a maternity ward, you have all these cute babies, and it's probably one of the happiest places in the world because all this life is just starting. There's so much potential that's sitting there ready to happen. And Solomon says, you know, it's better on the day of death than the day of birth. And we have all this life and hope in this maternity ward. But I think the key word is there's a lot of potential. Three, you hear me? There we go. We're back in business. Where are we at? Oh, okay. So birth is all about potential. It's all what could happen. But death for a believer is all about fulfillment. I want you to get that, because birth is all about potential, but as a believer, death is about fulfillment. So think about this. As Christian parents, we always have these like hopes and dreams and these aspirations for our children. We hope, you know, that if we raise them correctly, if we pray for our kids, that this is what's going to happen. There's a ton of potential there. But at the moment of death, and only then, does anyone perfectly receive what Christ has for them. Only towards the end. So death is the fulfillment of life, and fulfillment is always better than potential, because potential, you don't know if it's going to happen. potentially you don't know if it's going to happen. For example, let's say, you know, there was a new baby that's born, and virtually you don't know anything about this baby. You just know that it's a baby, it was born, and you see it there, and, you know, people are telling you, oh, it's so cute, and it looks like her parents, which is a lie, because nobody can tell from a little baby it looks like her parents. I mean, you guys are silly, you know, I mean, be real about that. You're saying it to be nice, you know, it's a cute baby, and usually the people that think it's cute are the parents. Everybody else is like, you know, whatever. But fast forward 70 to 80 years with that baby. You can start to say a lot of things about that person. You can say, you know, she was so much like Jesus. You can say she was so kind. She was so loving. She was so caring. She was generous. She had this heart for the poor. She was always praying for people. She loved to play bingo. Maybe she was, you know, she loved to garden. She loved, and the list goes on and on and on. Think about this. At the end of life, there's the fulfillment, because this is what's happened to the person. That's what makes it so incredible when you're a Christian. Or it can go the other way. You can say, well, this person lived for herself. She was miser. She was a miserable person. She was always cranky. She only loved herself. She was selfish. The day of death is better than the day of birth, not because death is better than life, but because the coffin is a better preacher than a crib. Think about that. The coffin is a better preacher than a crib. Because what it does is it tells this story. It has a testimony. There's a living testimony that comes from a life well lived. And when life ends, everything else comes into focus, and clarity is at an all-time high. Like when your life ends, everything is really magnified. Everything is clarified there. So the lives we touch, our generosity, our selfless acts of service, all that means so much more as we journey through life. And I think what Solomon is doing here is he wants to grab our attention with this. He wants to kind of grab us and shake us by our shoulders and say, you know what, don't you get it? I don't want you to be a fool. I don't want you to live life empty, trying to do this escapism route where I'm just trying to have fun and party and kind of cloud my life with an alternate reality. I want you to focus on really what matters in life. So what kind of person should I be? For one day I'll be dead. It says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. If you go to a funeral, there's usually two types of people. There's one person who sits there and kind of wishes they were somewhere else. They don't want to be there. They want to be somewhere else, doing their thing, kind of just anywhere but there. And then there's the wise person that contemplates on life. They contemplate what they're seeing. They contemplate that one day that's going to be me. And they take that to heart, and they say, is my life worth living? What will people say about me when I'm gone? Are they going to say, well, you know, that guy, he was a great hunter. He killed a lot of, you know, animals. Maybe he was a great hockey player. He scored a lot of goals. Maybe he was a great basketball player. He's really good at sports. You know, what are people going to say when you're sitting there? You know, maybe that guy was an extreme, jumped out of airplanes. I don't know what it is. Whatever your thing is. Not that those are wrong. I'm just saying, is that what you're going to be known by? Or are people going to look there and say, you know what, that person loved Jesus so much. He couldn't stop talking about him. He loved Jesus so much that I could see it in his life. That's all he wanted to do is just live his life for Christ. What are people going to say about you? And he even takes it a step further. He says it's better to hear the rebuke of someone wise than to listen to people trying out for American Idol. No offense, American Idol, but I mean, he said, like, then the house of, if you look at verse 5, it says, better for man to hear rebuke of wise than to hear the song of fools. So, you know, sometimes it's better when somebody corrects us. We don't like to hear that a lot of times. We don't like to tell, you know, people, we don't like to hear it when somebody says, you know what, Joe, is that really what you should be doing? Or, you know, they come to me and have this heart-to-heart. Tim Troyer, we had a small group leader retreat here this weekend, and Tim talked about when somebody truly loves you. You can give love, but sometimes it's really hard receiving love. It's hard to, like, take love in. And sometimes when somebody's really loving to us, they'll tell us things that are a little bit hard to hear. They're going to say things that are a little bit harsh. And they want to do it in the most loving way possible, but they're going to say things like, how are they going to correct me? And we have to be willing to have that happen. laughter, amusement, pleasure, there's nothing wrong with it, but it all disappears. And here it says, like, it's like that crackling under the pot, like the thorns crackling. We've all sat around a fire that made those popping sounds, those crackling sounds, and eventually that fire gets big, and that's all burned up. The message of Ecclesiastes is an invitation to be a person who realizes that living a good life means preparing to die a good death. In order to live a good life, you have to prepare to die a good death. And we're a young church. We're all pretty, you know, young, but I think that the reality is we all have to prepare for that. And as some people, you're going to know this, those people are amazing. Maybe you've met them before. They're full of life. They're engaged in the world, in their families. They're wrapped up in the goodness of creation. They're really exciting people. But they've known, you know, what their destination is. They're happy about it. I remember Rush Limbaugh, when he was on radio, his classic sign-off, if you ever listened to him, was like, talent on loan from God. And I always thought, you know, that's a little, you know, that's being a little obtuse maybe. You know, you're saying talent on loan from God. But if you really break down that saying or that phrase, that's what God has done. He's given us all talent, and it's only on loan from him. Our life is on loan from God. One day God will simply call time, and that's when we have to be ready to go. But death does not have power over you. We sang that in the song here. Death doesn't have power over you. We have power over death. And that's something that's profound. It's not your Lord and Master if you are in Christ. The second part of this chapter is about the limitation of wisdom. So if we look at starting at verse 7, I'm going to divide it up in kind of to four different parts. It talks a little bit about money, talks about money, patience, anger, and then it kind of wraps up a little bit with nostalgia. So I'm going to talk about those four things. And one of the things is I think that's important to grasp this balanced view of what the preacher is trying to tell us is he's tried wisdom. I mean, this guy, Solomon, has tried it. He's tried using wisdom in every aspect of his life, and a lot of times left him bewildered and confused. And that doesn't mean that wisdom's useless. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to strive after it. Proverbs talks a lot about, like, going after wisdom, getting it, grabbing hold of it. But what we have to realize that it's not, the complete scope of wisdom is not something we're going to be able to attain in our lifetime. It's something that we're always going to be striving after. So verse 7 talks about money. It says, be alert to the dangers of extortion. And wisdom doesn't come in a stainless steel canister. It actually does rust. Things can get corrupted. Even a wise person can be reduced to a fool at the sign of the flashing money. You know, people have made mistakes when it comes to money. Prove the saying wrong. Prove it wrong. Surely the oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Don't be this person that can be bought with, you know, money. Stop your heart from being corrupted. I heard this story once, you know, about this rich man. He was a very wealthy person. He had millions of dollars. And this was back, I think, in the 1800s. And he had two children. And these children were kind of spoiled brats. They were not good children. The dad was always like, you know, when I die, they're going to get all this money, and I just know they're not going to spend it well. So he devised this plan, and I'm not sure actually all how he did it, but he devised this plan with his accountant, and he took all his money and converted it into gold. And he ground the gold down into powder, and every day he would eat some of it. And he did this for over a period, I think it was 2 years, and he basically ate all his money. And when he came time to die, his kids didn't get any money, and they were furious because they knew it was around there somewhere. And the accountant said, your dad ate it. And they actually dug they had buried the dad, and they dug him up trying to find this gold, but it all kind of had, I guess, decomposed with his body and stuff. So people will go to extremes to kind of hide their wealth. And but he kind of did it for a little bit of a different reason, but he couldn't take it with him. At the end, you know, his gold, all his millions of dollars, even though he tried to take it with him as much as he could, it all composted, or it went back into the soil where it came from. Verse 8 talks about patience. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I think it's important to see a project through to the end. Me personally, I tend to be a bit of a starter. I'll start a bunch of different things, and I have a hard time, like, finishing them off. Like, I have all these ideas, and I'm like, oh, let's try this, let's try that. And my poor wife is like, well, let's maybe finish what we, you know, started, right? And she's very gracious with that. But patience is a virtue to have. Anything worthwhile takes time to grow and develop. Give it the time it needs. Verse 9 talks about anger. And I think if you've adopted this long-term view of life, you're going to run into things that upset you. There's going to be things that are going to make you angry. And as Christians, I think we have to learn to kind of extend our fuse. We all have a fuse. Some of it's short. Some of us have a longer one. And as Christians, I think it's important to extend our fuse. Is it really worth being the kind of person who loses their temper over everything? It says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Do you want that kind of reputation? The last one is in verse 10. It's wishing for the good old days. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this here because, actually, time is almost out. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. But it's something that I've been hearing lately over and over again where people say, you know, oh man, I just wish it was like the good old days. And they've actually made magazines about this. My grandma used to have this magazine called Reminisce, and it was like you'd page through it, and it was all this nostalgia of old-time things, and it seemed like life was so much simpler back then, and it was just less complicated, but I think what happens is our brain tricks us into that. And I'll give you an example of that, because I remember I used to hunt gophers when I was up in Alberta on this little hill, and it was really beautiful, and it was a little ravine, and as a kid, I felt like I was in, you know, Daniel Boone out in the Wild West. I mean, it was great. And when I went home it was about 3 or 4 years ago, I took my gun and went back to that same spot. And even though I tried to recreate the feeling of it like it was when I was a kid, it wasn't like that. It was not like that because I was an adult. Everything looked different. Somebody had built a house right beside it, and I couldn't even hunt there. And it didn't feel the same. So I think sometimes what happens is our brain tricks us into thinking that days in the past were better than they actually were. I'll give you an example of this from Moses. So the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. What was the one thing they complained about? Oh, you know, we had this delicious steak. And I love steak. I'd have almost went back for that. You know, steak, that's pretty impressive. The flip side is these guys were slaves. You know, like steak and slaves, what are you going to pick here? You know, you're escaping a life of absolute torture. In fact, towards the end of their life, Pharaoh was killing your kids. And you're escaping all that, and the thing that you're going to complain about is, oh, we remember how good of food we had back in Egypt. I think they were confused a little bit. You know, God was taking them into the promised land, and what could they think about? Oh, how good life was back as slaves. But nostalgia can do that to you. And I think the other thing nostalgia does is it hinders you from living in the present, and it also hinders you from looking ahead to the future. Because if you're always looking back and saying, you know, how good things were in the past, you're going to struggle living in the present. Because you know what? God is in the future, he's in the present, and he was in the past. And if you're, in order to truly live how God wants you to live, in order to truly embrace the challenges he has happening right now in 2022, with everything that's going on in the world, the threat of war in Ukraine, with pandemic, with all this different stuff, God wants you to experience the best right where you're at. He doesn't want you to always be looking back and wishing for things how good they were back then. I think it's important. If you think things are worse, do you think that God is no longer in control? And that's really kind of what you're saying. You know, if things are really bad right now, you're actually saying God isn't in control. He's actually changed his grip on the world. And I think he's brought you to this point in your life because he loves you and he has a purpose for you. The reason you're here, the reason you're experiencing what you're experiencing here is because he has a purpose for you. I remember my grandma, you know, she was growing up during a world war, during the Depression. Those were some rough times. I don't think anybody would have said, you know what, I want to go back to do that again. Everybody, every generation has their tough times they go through, but you always need to live in the present. And if you look at these four things, they're all variations of escapism. Extortion is a way of escaping financial responsibility. Impatience is a way of escaping reality and wishing things were different than they really were. Anger is a way of escaping the way you could cope and control things. You say, well, you know what? I'm just going to get mad if they don't go my way. And nostalgia is taking a vacation into the past instead of living into the present. So I'm going to wrap this up here. C.S. Lewis says this about nostalgia, and he says it's bittersweet. We think we lost something, and so we long for it, when in reality, it is pulling our heartstrings toward the future, toward our home in heaven. And I think that's really what nostalgia is. It's, you know, it's saying, I want to get to heaven so bad, because I don't want to just live here on this world. I don't want to stay in this present. I want what's future. Home is where God is. Home is where Jesus is. Home is where my loved ones are. And I think this fits beautiful in Ecclesiastes. Remember back in chapter 3, it says, he placed eternity in our hearts. He's placed this longing in our hearts to get to heaven. And wisdom has definite limits. Wisdom can't straighten out what God has made crooked. You know, we ask a lot of questions about life. But God actually has the answer. He knows what's best for us. And I think he wants us to live in this present and face the challenges we're facing today with his help, with the Holy Spirit. God rules the universe. Never forget that he is in control. And I want you to think about this. God knows his wisdom is perfect, and I can rest in the confidence that God knows best. He knows what's best for me. And whether I look ahead into the future or whether I look in the past, God has made things perfect and in his time. God was working even though sometimes we don't see the end results. Reading through the Bible in big chunks like I'm doing, I could see how these people were like, where is God? What's he doing? But then he always shows up. He always shows up time and time again. When everything looked absolutely hopeless, God would show up. And he'd win the day. He'd take the battle on. So trust God. Don't make an idol out of wisdom. Use him. Use the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we have. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are here with us now in the present in 2022, and you're just as real as you were back when you were fighting battles for the Israelites thousands of years ago. And you want to fight our battles for us. And like we sang in that song, we got to fight in our knees. We got to ask. We got to pray. And you will fight the battles for us. We thank you so much for your love, dear God. We thank you so much for the sacrifice you've made to us. And we just want to worship you. We want to glorify and honor you, dear God, because we're nothing without you. And as we go into this next week, dear God, just give us a renewed passion and energy and fire us up for what you have called us to do. You know, we have the answers to life as Christians, dear God. We know our purpose is farther and higher above anything this world has to offer. So just be with us now. Bless this church. Be with each one as they leave here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.